Rejoice and be glad. We got some folks still coming in, looks like, and we want to welcome everybody who's out in the parking lot. Listen to 88.3. I am the disc jockey this morning for 88.3. Here's an exciting day. You know, it was two or three weeks before all this hit, the Holy Spirit gave me a prophetic word, and I shared that with you all, that illness is coming, but I'll be working in the midst of it. And so he's certainly done that. So today, we get to baptize two people who've given their life to Christ, so that's good news, amen. So, Aubrey, where's Aubrey at? She must have walked out. She was just in here. I was talking to her about Jesus. She's going to be baptized today at Tar Lick Road. So if you plug into your GPS at Tar Lick Road, Parksville, Kentucky, when you come to Tar Lick Road, you're going to see Todd and Sandra. There's a big field there, and then the river's right over beside that. So just you can pull in that field. We'd like for some of you to come if you could. Put off eating that cheeseburger till you come to the baptism if you could. And then later this evening, I'm baptizing another fella who's in his 30s and come from a horrible situation, and he gave his life to Christ. So I'll be doing that down in the mountains. But it's a good thing to see God working and moving, amen? And this is his world. And so Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? It's sad that he would say something like that while he was here on earth, but we see how the Bible plays itself out and how things are getting. So we've got to be the folks who keep the faith, the people, body of Christ, the people of God. We need to keep the faith and be strong and steadfast and let him continue to grow us in our faith, because we're one of the things, probably our greatest testimony as we race toward the end of the age is the fact that we're settled. That things don't move us, that we're able to walk in faith. So let's keep doing that. Let's keep growing. We want to welcome everybody who's by radio. Later we'll bring in the video audience or the live audience around through our video feed. So if you would, let's stand to our feet. I want to remind you of something this morning as we get ready to go in our praise and worship time of some psalms. The psalmist, this has been butchered, but it needs to be corrected, and I've done that many times over the years. I'm going to correct it again this morning. He says, in Psalm 121, he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. And then this New King James has a question mark there, rightfully so, because basically the psalmist is not looking to the hills for his help. If he were writing this, if we could watch him write it, he'd be like shaking his head. I will lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. That's not true. Right? Because the high places is where they worship false gods and idolatries. And basically, would you read the whole passage, you understand what he's trying to get across. And then in the chapter after the next, he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. No, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So I'm looking past the hills is what he's trying to get across. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He don't take naps. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. We're going to try that one again. Everybody needs amen now. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Amen. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore. And then as we go down to Psalm 123, there wouldn't have been any chapters in the original, so we broke that up, didn't need to. He said, unto you I lift my eyes. He's talking to the Lord. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I'm not looking to the hills. I'm not looking to the world and their system and their false religion. He said, I'm looking past the hills. I'm looking to the one who made the heavens and the earth. Unto you, he's talking to God, I will lift up my eyes. O you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. That's a good word, amen. Jehoshaphat said, He said, Lord, got a word from God. They're getting ready to go to battle. And he said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Sometimes all of us get in situations where we don't know what to do. We get so overwhelmed by the circumstances, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. See, Peter gives us the perfect illustration of that. When he stepped out of the boat, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, everything was fine. But when he started looking around, he started to sink. See, the Lord wants you to keep looking at him, keep your faith in him. If you look around and listen to all the gainsayers, you'll start sinking. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. That song got it right. He's running us, running after us. In the Psalm 23, it says, surely in goodness, it's a watered down word there, follow. The Hebrew says, surely goodness and mercy will chase me down. That's who God is, right? Surely goodness and mercy will chase us down. That's what God's after. He's after us. Nothing else in this world, the things we're holding on to and count valuable, God's going to burn them all up. Going to burn this place to the ground, right? But we hold value to him. We do. Our lives, our spirits, and not only us, but those who are lost and undone. And we have two that have come into the kingdom. But we got more. There's more that needs to come into the kingdom, amen? Because Jesus values us. He values his creation. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. There's not going to be any more of us. You're either in or out. Never going to be another Matthew Robbins. And most people said, amen, thank God for that, right? Or you, or anyone, right? He made us individually. He loves us. He loves us. We're his prized possession. We're the apple of his eye. He's chasing us down. He's chasing the lost man and lost woman down. He called us, those of us that name the name of Christ. You know, we thought we found the Lord. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says the good shepherd looks for the lost sheep. He found us. And we responded to him finding us with our faith and love toward him. Sheep, if you study sheep, they don't look for the shepherd. They'll go off the cliff. They'll just keep right. That's why it has a sling. Not just to kill the animals that come against them, but to startle the sheep to get their attention, to get them back in the fold. Sheep, they'll just keep going till they go right off a bluff. That's how we are, right? That's how he done a good job by comparing us to sheep, didn't he? But the shepherd has to come with his staff and pull them off the ledge. He has to startle them sometimes. Sometimes he even breaks their leg. Read Hosea chapter 6. He'll break a lamb's leg and bind it and heal it and carry it till it's well to keep it from being destroyed. That's a good shepherd, you know it. And then he'll take his flute out when their fears are rising up and he'll start playing. That's what he did with us this morning, you know it. There's fear everywhere. But he took his flute out with his worship this morning and ministered to us. He calms our fears. That's the value we get from being in his presence, is to just calm our fears. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy. There's none beside thee. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. You are chasing us down with your love and power. There's none beside thee, Lord. There's none beside you. All others will fall by the wayside. We won't put our trust in princes or chariots or horses, but we'll put our trust in you because you are faithful. You are long-suffering. Be with us today as we study your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord some praise. Amen. You may be seated. We want to welcome our live audience into our service this morning. Some of you, y'all got some of our worship, I think, this morning. So we're thankful for you to come in and be a part of what we got going on here. I've been preaching a lot out of about the difference between the soul and the spirit. And so I want to get into that with you just a little bit more this morning. But we're going to go another place that will put us into some other areas that are probably relevant to where we're at today. So the soul man is, as I've used him before, we're going to talk about the parking lot a little bit this morning, but the soul man is divided, or our body is divided. We are a triune vessel, a spirit, a soul, and a body. And we divided this soul man in two. He is from the conscious part of him to the subconscious, or the outer to the inner. And our soul man is where our mind, our will, and our emotions are seated. But a lot more goes on than that there. And so we've been talking about that for the last couple of months almost. And then we're trying to get to the place as we define the problems and what's going on and how we can deal with that. Now we're getting ready to step into how we can remedy that soul man, how we can get him in the place where God wants him. So your conscious man will work with all the stimuli he gets, and he'll try to pass that off to the subconscious man or the inner man. The inner man will not make any decisions with the information he gets. He'll just use it. And that's how addictions and things happen, right? This outer man will make decisions, and he'll make those based on a lot of things, but his mind, his will, and emotions, what he sees, the five senses work into the soulish man, what he sees, touches, feels, all those kind of things. It'll start trying to cause him to make decisions. Now, before we're born again, before our spirit man comes to life, we all live a soulish life. And so some people are better with their soul than others, right? They train it better, and so they get along through life better than others. But then when the spirit man, and we talked about that import from another source is what salvation is, an import from the Holy Spirit directly into ours gives us life to the spirit. Now the spirit man desires truth and truth alone. So he's after that truth. The soulish man, he likes to reason through everything. He spent his life until you and I were born again, and so he likes to use reason. So he takes all the stimuli in and tries to reason through and get the best solution for him or not. And then he tries to govern that life. So the soul man has been used to governing our lives until we're born again. When we get born again, he's got competition from the spirit. Now, it'd be great if the soul man would just surrender, right? He would just surrender and say, oh, hey, have at it. But we read scriptures in Romans and Galatians, and we're headed toward Galatians because that's where we're going to see a lot of our victory come from. And then the soulish man, he likes to have his way. And so I brought this album out here, Elvis, and here's what happens in your soulish realm. You groove out things over time with your soulish person, and that soulish man starts recording things, right? And so after a while, he's grooved you out to live a particular way. Well, when the spirit comes in, we'll call this inner part the spirit on this situation, he's now alive and he wants to be fed and properly trained so that he can now govern this life, because this soulish man is going to take you and I straight to hell. I don't care how smart he is. I don't care how good he thinks he is. I don't care how moral he is. Without the spirit man coming alive, this soulish man is going to take us straight to hell. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, right? But the end thereof is what? Destruction, okay? So the soul man is now, he needs to be conformed, right? He needs to be brought under subjection to the life of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth. So if I play this Elvis album, then you guys ain't going to hear nothing but Elvis. You're not going to hear Dolly Parton. You're not going to hear a Third Day. It's grooved out to do what? Play Elvis, right? These grooves on this album. So we all need to be mindful of that. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to get on a new groove. That's what we're going to do. I need one right this morning. Looks like I can't find that. We're going to get a new groove, all right? We're going to overcome the things we've grooved out that are not in line with God, and we're going to get a new groove on, all right? Now, I bought this years ago. I've told this before, thinking it might be worth $2 million someday, this red album. It's not, but I'll take $1 million for it this morning if anybody wants to give that, all right? Now, as we talk about this soulish man, the soul man, we have, in that soul man, we have thought, logic, and intellect. This is how he makes up his reasoning process, right? He'll get stimuli, then he'll use thought process, whatever logic he's accumulated in his intellect. Now, I want to say something about intellect, because intellect keeps a lot of people from coming to Christ. It makes a lot of people feel like they're superior to others, even inside the church. But intellect's relative. You know that? Intellect is relative. If I went into Jonathan's surgery room to try and take somebody's tonsils out, I wouldn't be very smart at all. If I took most people under the coal mines were guys that didn't even finish grade school, you wouldn't be smart at all. They'd be way smarter than you, and they didn't even finish grade school because that's their environment, right? That's where they live. They have the intellect. So we train ourselves with intellect, and somebody thinks they're smarter than the other one, but we all get trained differently because God has different purposes in our lives, you know? You took me out to the KU plant where the Minyard and Burkhead work, I'd have the whole place on fire probably for it. Only thing I could recognize out there would be the coal pile. So you see, we all have intellect, and we acquire intellect for our specific journey. So you may be really smart compared to somebody in certain things, whether it's monetary or some specific skill. But all that's relative, right? You can be smarter than me in some area, and I may be smarter than you in some area, right? So that's how that works. So, but the soul man takes a lot of pride in that. And so he starts building his whole life around the soulish realm, and he gets good at it. And this is why people who get good at the soulish realm sometimes are hard to bring into the kingdom, because they've got everything figured out already. You know what I'm talking about. That's how that soulish man can do you. And so the soulish man works off of his intellect and his reasoning. That all plays into his reasoning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to go after this soulish man a little bit more this morning, and we're going to start this process of how to come out and start regrooving our album so we can play a new song for God, right? And that's how the spirit man works in our life. Now, I had this parking lot here a couple of weeks ago, and so I want you, the Holy Spirit ministered this to me. A few weeks ago, the porter, there's a porter ministry. The word porter is used a lot in your Bible, and it is a gatekeeper. He's the one that allows things in or out. So in our life, if you've been to the big city, they have parking attendants somewhere. You get in this parking lot, you got to go by this booth or whatever. So now, what happens is we become a porter, right? Once we're born again, we become a porter. And now it's up to us what we allow into our parking lot, our soulish man, where we make decisions, our mind, all that's part of that. It's up to us to guard the gate as a good porter and to make decisions of what we will allow to park in our lives or not. All right? Now, I think we've done ourselves a disservice by getting away from Sunday school. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above, He's looking down in love, right? Know that? Be careful, little feet, where you go. So what we've allowed to happen, and our culture promotes it, is a lot of folks in our world today, and even in America, it's bad in America, I think, we've allowed our minds to be like a garbage dump, right? Like those green dumpsters they put out back. Just throw anything in there, and then we just kind of wade through it. We're dumpster divers when it comes to our minds. Just throw anything in there. And you know, we could make a list that would start right here and go all the way out that door. But some of the things we don't recognize are fear, doubt, unbelief. That's all garbage to God too. It's not just immorality and addictions and things like that, but all kinds of things. And we have to get, every time we just have to wade through all that stuff. We're doing ourselves a great injustice, a disservice by that. We need to stop those things out here, not let them in the parking lot. We need to put up some no parking signs for certain things the devil tries to put into our lives. And he comes through the stimuli. He tries to work his way into that soulish man, and he wants that soulish man to start reasoning, right? Now notice how that's not worked. If you start with Adam and Eve, he talked Eve into reasoning, right? She'd already been given a command, right? She'd already been given a command, but he talked her into reasoning. Same thing with Abraham and Sarah, right? God had already fed the spirit man. He'd already given a word, but their soulish person started trying to reason it out. We're getting too old and all this kind of stuff, right? And when Sarah first heard that, she laughed, the Bible says, because she was using her soulish person. She looked at the circumstances. She said, there's no way this is going to happen, right? And so she's She's using her soulish person, but God had already given a word. Some of you, under the sound of my voice, no matter where you're sitting at today, you've been given words from God, and you've let the devil and the flesh and everything else talk you out of it, fear, whatever, just keep you from stepping into that. See, when God gives a word, he means what he says. Now, here's what happens. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he came in the cool of the day and spoke to them, and they had access to the tree of life because they were alive spiritually. But guess what? When the devil showed up and started trying to get Eve to reason, she went to the tree of knowledge. And that's what happens. Your soulish man is now bent toward the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. And so when the spirit man in you and I, or the spirit woman comes alive, it now says, hey, I've got to have truth. I need access to the tree of life. And the tree of life is what? God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, he said, but my word will stand forever. And so now the soulish person was trying to reason out. And once Eve let the devil come in and park his Volkswagen there, she was in trouble. The Bible says, cast down every evil imagination and thought that exalts itself against God and his knowledge. Well, the first thing she should have said is said, the Lord said, leave that tree alone, get out of here. I ain't fooling with you, you knucklehead. Whatever they would have called him. So what happened was she let him move into the parking lot, park there with his car, and start reasoning with her. And watch how he used that on her. She was had access to the tree of life. As soon as the soulish man and her and Adam took over, they lost access to the tree of life, got kicked out of the garden. She had access to the tree of life, was doing fine until she let the devil park his car in her parking lot. And once he'd done that, he started reasoning with her. And then he subtly put the onus on God. He subtly started downing God. He said, has God said? He challenged what God said. And then he said, hey, he was trying to cast God into a bad light, and he did. He said, I'm going to put this in my own words. He said, the Lord's only keeping you from that tree because he knows when you eat of that tree, you're going to be like him. And really, God don't want any competition from you guys, right? And so she talked him in, he talked her into thinking that God was holding out on her. He wasn't letting her be all she could be. How many times do we hear that in our culture? It's somebody else's fault that I'm not where I'm at. And that has drove our culture into the ground. You have to take responsibility for yourself. It's somebody else's fault I'm this way. It's somebody else's fault I'm this way. It's all that. No, listen, I don't believe that. I don't believe nobody can deter my life if I'm walking with God. I don't believe nobody can do anything to keep me from walking in the will of God. That's my choice. And so she bought it. She bought it. And then Adam fell in with it. And so they lost. But the spirit man says, I need access to that tree of life. That's why the Bible said they had to get fresh manna every day. The reason they had to get fresh manna every day, because they needed that. That's a picture of what we need to do. You don't neglect your Bible. Don't be neglecting the Word of God. You need fresh Word every day. That spirit man's starving for it. Too many people are fasting their spirit man and feeding their natural man all the time. And so we gotta feed that spirit man. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Let's talk about this parking lot. The Lord, revelation is where the spirit desires. That's what he desires. The soul man is after all that knowledge so he can do his own thing. But the spirit man, he wants the knowledge of God. He wants revelation. The soul man goes to the tree of knowledge, and the spirit man desires the tree of life. Let me make one more statement before I get into chapter 4 here. The soul is the seed of the personality, and you and I are individuals. God doesn't make clones. He made us to have individual personalities. That's why if we went in other people's domains that we've not been called to do, we'd be lost. You never be happy trying to do somebody else's role. That's why our whole culture's in confusion. Because all the roles are confused now in our culture. with gender and everything else. Everything, when role confusion comes in, even if it's in a home, if the mom tries to be the dad and the dad tries to be the mom, if all that stuff gets confused, that's what causes children to be confused, because God set up certain roles for all of us. And once role confusion sets in, your whole culture goes to confusion. Can we not see that? We can see that here in America. Once role confusion sets in, then it works through and destroys the whole fabric. God never intended for us. He made us individuals and individual personalities, but He never intended for us to operate independent of Him. But yet that's what most of the world does. And they do it and they get along. This is the deception. They get smart at something or a couple of things or three things, and they're always smarter than us. And they have necessary skills or whatever, and they're having some level of success. And this is why I keep coming back to what Jesus said, and He said this with an emphatic tone. They keep doing this and having some level of success, and that's a place of deception. Because Jesus said, if a man or gains the whole world and loses his soul, what profit is that? And then He gives us the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man's in torment. Lazarus is not. You know the story. So Jesus, but that's the deception that's behind it. The deception is, I'm so good with my soulish man that, like we talked about last week, Ahab thought he was going to outsoul God, right? God had given him word, you go up, you're going to die, and he reasons through all that and decides to not dress like the king. And the Bible said a stray arrow found a kink in his armor and killed him. Why? Because God said if you go up, you're going to die. You can't run from God. Where are you going to hide? David said we can't hide anywhere. You can't even be at the bottom of the sea and God not know where you're at. We can't hide or run from the Lord. He's the omnipotent God. And so Ahab tried to, you know, our reasoning, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. So let's look at 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll show you a few things in this passage. Rejoice always, he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So he's emphasizing that. So that's why I want you to start a life tomorrow of praising God three times a day. And the Psalms is full of that, right? Praise Him three times, even if it's just 30 seconds. Take a moment when it gets noon and praise Him. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So the Lord is at hand is an emphatic thing to help us remember that no matter where we're at, what we're doing, the Lord is there. What did Elijah say? He said, he called on the Lord and he said, in whose presence I now stand. He recognized that he was always in the presence of God. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and what? Minds. There's that soul guy. Through Christ Jesus. Now let's look at this last passage. The shalom, or the peace of God, and this the Greek says, which rises above all your circumstances. That's the way it says it in the Greek. In other words, it's not peace you can't lay into. It's peace that's available that causes you and I to rise above all of our trouble. What made two guys who'd been beat half to death drop down nearly 70 feet below the surface of the earth and where raw sewage ran and rats grew big as cats, locked in stocks, beat half to death, open wounds everywhere, and neither one of them got sick? Let God be true and everybody else be a liar, right? He's able to take care of His own. What causes two men to come to and say, instead of saying, we need to get a lawyer, we need to call, we get one phone call, instead of crying, whining, complaining, what causes two men to say, I think we ought to start praising God right here? What causes that? Causes two men to start lifting up God and praising Him in the middle of the maritime dungeon where raw sewage ran openly. That's where they put them. What causes a man to lift his voice? What causes two guys to tell the other 10 and the whole millions of multitude in Israel, yeah, it looks bad in the land, but God said, God said. That's what caused them, because they're using their spirit man instead of their soulish man. That's where the church has missed the ball. We have the boat, not the ball. Where did I come up with that at? Well, you missed the ball too. How about that? The church is missing the boat by trying to run ministry with their soulish man instead of their spirit man. And now we got preachers coming up into the pulpit instead of coming down into them. Moses, when he got ready to speak to God's people, he had to come down from the presence of God. That's where revelation's at. That's where the Holy Spirit's at. That's where our spirit man gets fed. We got to quit running our lives. We got to quit running our churches. We got to quit running our ministries. We got to quit running all that with our intellect and our soul man, and we got to start tapping into the spirit, because that's where life is at. Listen what he said. The letter killeth, and the spirit gives life. Think about that. He used the word logos there. He didn't use the word rhema. Rhema is a revelated word. Logos is, and some people do this even with their relationships, they try to beat other people up with the word. You got to have fresh revelation. How dare you get a sermon off the internet and climb in God's pulpit with it? You need fresh revelation. You need not only revelation of His word, but you need the timing of that. You need the timing of the Holy Spirit. And you need that in your home. Dads need that. Moms need that. Children, as they get older, they need to be hearing from the Holy Ghost. One misstep can cost you a lot of trouble. It can even cost people to lose their lives if you step away from God and do your own thing. It can cause you to have an Ishmael and an Isaac that fights their whole life by misstepping and not hearing from God. So the spirit man is begging us. He's saying, give me the word of God. Give me the life of God. I'll show you what revelation will be, he said. I'll show you how you can live. Now, this soulish man, he's got all these parking spots in his brain. And so whatever we let park in there is going to emit some, what do they call that with cars? Emissions. So you let something park in here, those emissions are going to come out into your life. And when that happens, you're going to have a battle. Good, we don't have to have a battle if it's good. But if you're letting cars park in there where they're bad cars, then they're going to emit things that you're going to stir yourself up with a battle. And then you're going to have, bring yourself into situations you didn't have to be in. Now here's what he says to us. Look at the next verse 7. Peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. See, he's got both of them there, the soulish realm and the spiritual realm, through Christ Jesus. So your heart, my heart, needs to be guarded. Now we have a porter who is Jesus. He is our porter, but he's made us porters. He's made us responsible for allowing things in or out. What did he say? Pray lest you enter into temptation, right? So he's given us remedies so that we don't let the wrong cars park in our parking lot. So he says that they will understand, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, here's what he says. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue or uprightness, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's how we need to govern our soul man. We need to get him thinking like that. And use that criteria for what you allow to minister. I know there's times you can't deflect something. It comes at you and it's there on you. But you can decide whether you let him in the parking lot or not. He may be outside the gate saying, I won't in. But you have to decide whether to let him. Your mind, your soulish man, but especially your mind, has such an impact on who you are and how you govern yourself and what things you allow and what's going on with your whole body, your mind. We need to renew our minds, and we need to guard what parks in there or not. These are the things he tells us. He says noble, true, things are just, whatever things are pure, things are lovely, whatever things are good report. If there's any virtue, anything, or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, it's not easy to govern your mind because there's so much stimuli coming at it. So the best way to govern your mind is to cut off the stimuli. Right? What is it that prompts you to go let that car park over there? So the best way to deal with the parking lot is cut off the stimuli before it sets up in there. So one of the ways to guard your mind is to discern where your weaknesses are at, your tendencies are at, and then start making provision to where you don't get exposed to that. Now, it got quiet in here. The Bible says in Romans 6, it says, let's just go over to Romans 6. Let me show you something there. In Romans 6, let's look at verse it's the word present. That's what I want to look at. Verse 6 and 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it park in the lot, right? Now, I want to give you just a little bit of understanding between iniquity and sin, because they're spelled different, right? That means they're two different words. They have similar components. But sin is that follow-through of an action, even in your mind. Jesus said we can sin with our minds, right? It's the follow-through with an action, whether you run it out in your mind or you follow it out with your flesh. But iniquity is that tendency. It's that old car that's still parked in the lot that should have been moved and hauled off and crushed, but it wouldn't. It could be unforgiveness. It could be greed. It could be lust. It could be any number of things. But that iniquity is that, okay, we've not went out there in a long time out in that part of the parking lot. And in fact, the weeds have busted through the blacktop and the weeds are all around it. But he's still there. He should have been crushed. Should have been took to the pound, car pound, and crushed. So that's the difference between iniquity and sin. He's not actively involved right now, but he's sitting there to blow up when the right set of circumstances come. Had a rabbi tell me one time, he said, if it ain't in there, it can't come out. Now, we blame all of our failures and our outbursts on circumstances and situations, don't we? But the rabbi said, if it's not in there, it can't come out. So if you get that Yugo, anybody remember Yugo? Three-cylinder? Is it legal to drive a three-cylinder? I don't know. That Yugo is sitting out there. I want to tell you a story, and I apologize if my uncle ever listens to this. I wanted a Volkswagen so bad when I was 18 that he had an orange one, and it was needed a little work, and he let it sit out in the field. It had a tree about this size growing up out of the front or the back one. The tree was coming up. And he said, no, I'm going to fix that thing. So I asked him a couple years, I kept asking him, I'd like to have that Volkswagen, you know. No, I'm going to fix it. Now the tree is this big coming out of it. It was that big. Now it's this big. He never fixed it. He just left it there. So you can leave things in your parking lot, but God wants them hauled off. And that's what happens. If we allow that, if that unforgiveness is, it's even though it's been undisturbed for a while, if that unforgiveness is over there, it'll come out sooner or later. So now the soulish man, he's got to have new parking. Let's look at this. He says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign your mortal body. It should obey it in its lust. Do not present. The Greek word for present is peristeno. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, who's going to decide that? Your soulish man's going to decide that. And he's going to decide what he's going to present this body for based on the input he's allowed either from the outside or the inside. You see, that's where the battle. That's why Jesus said the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, right? So that's where the battle comes from, because the soulish man is going to get all this stimuli to try and coax him into making a decision. And then the Word of God is trying to reform this guy so he can have the input for the decision. So who's going to present this guy depends on who out wrestles, right? Who's getting the most authority. It said, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That word parasteno means the setting up of something. In other words, when I said you got to get this old Yugo out of the parking lot, if you leave it there, you're setting yourself up for trouble sooner or later. So the word parasteno means to set yourself up. In other words, I need to set myself up to succeed. How do I do that? Now we're starting to talk about the remedy for this soul man having his way. I need to get in the Word of God, start taking in the Word of God, even if it's just a little bit. Just start developing a pattern where the Word of God just starts feeding your spirit man every day, fresh manna every day. And when you get that in there, I don't care if it's a chapter or 10 chapters, start getting that in there. And as you get that in there, your spirit man, I can't fully explain this to you because it's supernatural, but your spirit man starts working better. And his, if I can say this, Lord help me here, the senses of the spirit man become more sensitive and they become more keen to the things and the will of God, and they start saying no more. They say, hey, let's not go that way. And you start getting some resistance, which is a good thing. If your soulish man's running your life and your spirit man starts getting the proper nourishment, he starts giving resistance to that. So now, how do I parasteno? I parasteno by setting myself up to succeed. People do this all the time with other things. They do it with their careers. They do it with athletics. People do it with their health. They do certain things to set themselves up to succeed. God's asking us to do the same thing with our spirit. He said, set yourself up to succeed. Do not set yourself up so that your members will be used in an unrighteous way, right? If we go back to this triune vessel, he says, don't set yourself up where the flesh can do the wrong thing, the body, but set yourself up where he'll do the right thing, where he'll follow through on the right thing. Because this is a battle, and I'm inclined to say, I may be saying this for the first time publicly. I said it to some different situations. I'm inclined to say that just about every Christian's on a 40-year journey. When you see what happened to the children of Israel, it ain't getting people out of Egypt. That's easy for God. It's getting Egypt out of people. And so here we are. How long have you been a Christian? You don't have to say it out loud. Just think about it. How long have you been a Christian? Been a Christian for 20 years and you still got anger issues? Been a Christian for 20 years and you still wrestling with unforgiveness? Been a Christian for 20 years and you still let fear drive you like a dog? See, the problem is not getting, God can snap his fingers, get us out of Egypt, but we have a free will and we make choices and we cut out an album over a period of time that plays a certain song or songs. All that happens in our lives, and then it's a journey getting all that crud out of there to make us to do what? Paul said, I'm travailing in birth again till Christ is formed in you. In other words, it's a journey to get that promised land mentality out of us, to get us to quit trusting in the world and the things of the world and to start trusting in God. That's a journey. And we're all in different parts of that journey, but it seems like it's a 40-year journey for most Christians. Maybe Christians get out of it sooner than others. I don't know. But everybody's on a journey, and what God's trying to do, we thought God was trying to make us all movie stars. He's not. He's trying to empty us out. That's what he's trying to do, because we got a lot of stuff that gets in his way. And so he's really got us, instead of handing us a trophy, he's got us by our ankles doing this. You know what? And this is hard for some people to step into, but the Holy Spirit came into our lives to conquer us. and to bring us into the will of the Father. Because unless we follow Jesus Christ, we can't get out of here. So that soul man, he's not a bad guy all the time. He does a lot. But where he gets his worst, where he's the worst, is when he starts resisting the will of God. Read through your Bible. As you read through your Bible, notice how many times God put Israel into situations where it was totally the opposite of what we would think. You think about Jochebed. Jochebed takes Moses by faith, puts him in the river. Not only were they killing children down there, but you've got piranha, crocogators, whatever. Now, they're mean. All that, probably large anaconda-type snakes, all that down by the river. By faith, she puts him in the river where they were drowning some of the children anyway. That was the decree. She puts him in the river by faith, sticking him right in the devil's face. And trusting God. Right in his face. And believing God. And then God took that situation because faith is what pleases him. Right? Me preaching a sermon don't please God. People singing a song don't please God. You know what pleases God? Faith. Without it, it's impossible to please him. So I can sing and dance and preach all day long, but if I'm not living by faith, I'm not pleasing God. This woman took her son whom she loved, and the word that we read in Hebrews a few weeks ago said that she knew he was of a different city. She knew he didn't belong to this world. She knew he was God's, and she took him down in that river. She took God's man and put him in the river. How do you take God's man and put him in the river? You better run and hide him. He's God's man. She put him in the river. And then God loved that faith so much, he put her on the Egyptian payroll, and she got paid to change her own son's diapers till he was grown. That's what we can have if we live by faith. And then God let him be trained over there in the Egyptian schools. Had a plan. Wasn't a plan we would have thought up, right? Goes totally against the soulish man, don't it? You see, if you'll walk through the Bible, you'll find God putting us in situations where it makes the soulish man angry. I can testify to that. Makes a soulish man angry. What do you think Gideon thought by the time God got through whittling him down to 300 men? He probably thought, this is nuts. At least his soulish man was probably saying that. So God puts us in situations where we have to trust in him. That's what brings... What do you think God's doing in your life more than anything else? You think he's setting you up for retirement? No. That may be part of his side plan, but his plan is to get you and I to go in up in our faith. That's the main thing God's trying to do. Because Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? What prompted him to even say that? He knows there's going to be churches all over the landscape when he comes back. What prompted the master of the universe to say, when I come back, am I going to find faith? Because he knew how bad it was going to get. He said, the love of many is going to grow cold in the last days. He knew how bad it would get. And so he made a proclamation. I thought, what prompted you to say such a thing? So God is working on all of our faiths, every one of us, around the globe. Everybody that names the name of Christ that's listening to me this morning, wherever you're at, God is working on our faith. That's the most enduring thing to him. That's the only thing that pleases God. How can I boast in whatever it is I'm skilled at? Because God's the one that made me this way.
If I'm skilled at anything, how can I take credit for it? Because God designed me this way. So what is it that God's after? If he can use a donkey in this pulpit instead of me, if he can use a great fish instead of us, if he can make the rocks sing instead of us, what is it that brings God pleasure? Somebody said, I trust you. I trust you. With my whole life, I hang my whole life on your word and who you are. That's what God's looking for. We thought he was looking for another good man, good woman that was good at this or that. That's not what he's looking for. He made us this way. Do you know that's what happened to Satan, they believe? When you read Ezekiel, he was created with pipes and tabrets. Listen, nobody could out-sing the devil. Most theologians believe he was created such an instrumental guy that he was like a whole orchestra within himself when he opened his mouth. But pride got in. He forgot who he was and who God was. He started taking pride because he thought he was good at something. And it cost him. He got kicked out. How fast did he get kicked out? Jesus said, I watched him fall like lightning. So in this area, we have to be porters. If you don't want to have a bunch of battles that are unnecessary, you have to be a porter. So if something is a problem for you, you need to set boundaries for it or cut it out. Now I'll touch this before I close. That word meditate or think on these things is an accounting word. It's a word I've used before, logizomai. It's an accounting term. It means that the balance sheet works. And when you look at this word, he says meditate on these things in Philippians, whatsoever things are good. He said basically what he's saying, meditate, the word is logizomai. Excuse me, I'll get it right in a minute. Logizomai. That word used there for meditate, what is praiseworthy, meditate, logizomai, means this works. If you'll train your mind to start living those two verses, the reason that word's used is that's the balance that will work. This is the criteria we should use to think. Have you ever run across somebody that said, oh, they're just being too positive? But what I've learned, and I'm going to step into this in the next week or two, what we speak into ourselves has an impact in us. What we speak over people we love and know has an impact in them. God spoke the world into existence. That's how powerful words can be. So it means this works. Logizomai. That if you set yourself up right here, set yourself up to think like this, that's where the virtue will come from. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. As soon as you recognize it, you should stop it. And that's what I led there to say this. Now we understand what Jesus was saying when he said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Why did he say that? Because he knows if the wrong things are allowed to park in the parking lot, they'll eventually take their toll in our lives. So view your mind like a parking lot. You guys can come to the instruments. View your mind like a parking lot. And understand that whatever you let park there is going to leave residue and emit things that can cause us trouble. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to put things in there to groove out a song that we play that's working against God, and actually it's working against ourselves. Let's stand to our feet. We have a couple of baptisms today. And one is going to be right after church. on Tarlick Road, right out in Parksville. If you type in Tarlick Aubrey's, I talked to her earlier this morning. She's excited about being baptized, and so we want to step into that with her. It's encouraging to me. When you've seen all God's been doing in the middle of all this trouble, I am really feeling good. Then I've got another baptism in the mountains of somebody that was the most unlikely candidate maybe to be saved, but the Lord stepped into that and saved this man who's in his 30s. As we get ready to part from here, and those of you that can come to the baptism, I want us to leave rejoicing. Let's don't be, our world's down. We should be the people that are up. God's never left us nor forsaken us. Said he'd be with us all the way to the end. We should be the happiest people on earth. I don't know if I'd be taken wrong by saying this, but I shared this with my family, some of my family. I'm excited. The worse it gets, the more excited I get. Does that sound crazy? It does sound crazy, don't it? Because I know what's coming. I know Jesus is coming. He said, when you see all this stuff going on, look up. How can I be sad? My Savior's coming. The one who hung his life on a tree. My mama didn't hang her life on a tree for me. I love her. My dad didn't hang his life on a tree for me. I love him. My Jesus did. Man, we got a lot to look forward to. Look up, saints. The Lord's coming. We're getting ready for communion, but if anybody's in here and you need to come to this altar, whatever, salvation or anything else, those of you that are watching, if you need to give your life to Christ, don't you put it off. Today is the day of salvation. As we worship, this altar's open. Will you come?